Lord God, the God who made us, the God who bought us back from sin and unbelief, and the God who comforts us, remind us that we are gathered in your presence and that we have come to hear your holy word. And so grant us the strength to meet each day, each challenge that you allow into our lives. Help us now to hear and apply your word to our own individual lives. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. This morning we follow the order of service as found beginning on page 15 in the fourth part of the red hymnal. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Beloved in the Lord, as is fitting, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God, our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord.
And thou forgivest me.
Together, therefore, we confess our sins. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserve thy temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them, and I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. It is we who extol the Lord both now and forever. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples, for great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Glory be to God. Glory be to God on high.
And on earth his goodwill toward men. We praise thee, we bless thee, we worship thee, we glorify thee, we give thanks to thee for thy great glory.
Be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Let us pray. Lord God, all that is good comes from you. Grant to us, your humble servants, that by your holy inspiration we may think the things that are right, and by your merciful guiding accomplish the same. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Our first scripture reading for this, the third Sunday after Pentecost, is found in Paul's letter to the Romans, the sixth chapter, beginning there with the 12th verse. One of the more common, perhaps the most common, misquoted passage of the Bible has to do with judge not. We hear it all the time. Any sin that's condemned, judge not. And yet not only did Jesus himself judge when he, for example, told the woman caught in the act of adultery, go and sin no more, so also throughout God's word, God in that word condemns sin. And so we hear Paul condemning sin. So when we bring that whole counsel of God's word, don't be drawn in by the myth that we are not to bring also God's counsel concerning sin. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here ends our New Testament reading, or our first epistle reading, rather. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. I will meditate on your wonderful works. I will proclaim your great deeds. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's trespasses against them. Hallelujah. Rise. Our gospel lesson is found in the Gospel of Matthew, the 9th chapter, beginning there with the 35th verse. Though our society disparages God's word, they will nonetheless often misquote it in order to bolster or prove, as it were, their own preconceived ideas. We're hearing here in this lesson that we have a sure source, God's Word. When we quote that in context, as God intended it, it is always right. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying. Give without pay." Here ends our gospel lesson. We respond by confessing the faith that resides in our hearts, expressed this morning in the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come.
Thank you.
May God the Holy Spirit remain living and active in your heart, ever reminding you that in Christ you are a redeemed, restored, forgiven sinner, washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, and therefore also now his representative. Amen. Dear fellow sinners who have been declared righteous by Christ Jesus, I'm guessing you've not only heard the question that forms the theme of this morning's service, you've probably used it, you've probably certainly thought it, and you usually did so, or you heard it used, in connection with something that someone told you or something that you read that sounded just too good to be true, but which you probably realized was nothing but a pile of malarkey. Even now when we hear the question, it's probably not in a positive sense. It's of something that you doubt but wish were true. You hear something and your reaction is, that would be great, but is it true? In fact, it would probably be a good idea if everyone listening to a politician anywhere, from any persuasion, would after every third sentence just shout these words in unison together. Yes, but is it true? Just to remind ourselves of the impossibility of all that's promised to us. It's after all very easy, isn't it, to just say things that you want to be true. Devoid of any sense of reality, just to say, vote for me and all your wildest dreams will come true. If you buy this car is designed to get 500,000 miles, minimum. Buy this vacuum cleaner, it's the last vacuum cleaner you will ever need. But is it true? Now we as a society, as individuals, have learned to be skeptical of what people promise us in the secular realm. When our money is involved, we're good now at saying, oh, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. How is it then that as a society and as individuals, we are growing ever more ready to believe anything anyone tells us in the spiritual realm? And think of the difference. Compare the difference with that. In the secular, it may cost us some money. In the end, big deal. All of the stuff that we see around us is going to be gone sooner rather than later. But in the secular, or in the spiritual rather, we can't afford to be wrong there. We can't afford to buy into and believe what is not true. Our text for this morning proves to us that this isn't a new phenomenon. This has been going on forever. Starting in the Garden of Eden. God knows that in the day you eat of it, you will be like God. Well, that sounds good, but is it true? So we turn to our text for this morning from the prophet Jeremiah, the 28th chapter, verses 5 through 9. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to Hananiah, the prophet, in the presence of the priests and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord make the words that you have prophesied come true and bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles. Yet hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied war, famine, and pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet. These are the words of our God, given to us, preserved down through the ages for our instruction, growth, comfort. all things good that our God wants us to have. Trusting these words. Answering our own question that these words are true, so we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Now, before we get or can get a sense of what's being taught to us this morning, we need some background, some context of these words. We sort of pick up the story in the middle. What had happened, as you know, is that in 722, the Assyrians came, defeated the northern 10 tribes of Israel, and carried them off into exile permanently. They were just gone, never to be heard from again. And more recently, in the context of our text, because the southern tribes, mostly Judah, also part of Benjamin, because they had adopted the same perverse idolatry as the northern tribes, and because they had now adopted the same perverse activities, actions, as the people that they were called to drive out, Babylon had invaded them, sacked Jerusalem, carried off all of the temple articles, all the wealth of Jerusalem, and all the wealth of the population, taking the best and brightest of the people back to Babylon. So the context here is of a people that was profoundly discouraged, demoralized, and they needed something. They knew they needed something. And what they came to imagine that they needed was hope. They just needed someone to give them hope. Now stop. Doesn't that sound good? Doesn't that sound like what we need when we're discouraged? Don't you hear that all the time? We just need hope. But is it true? Is that, in the context of our text, what the people needed? Did they just need someone to give them some hope? We're in the midst of a drought, no one needs to tell you that. And I'm reminded of this very thing whenever somebody says to me, yes, but the Farmer's Almanac says, the second half of June is going to be wet, gloriously wet and rainy. Yes, but is it true? So into this setting, into this context, strides the prophet Hananiah, a prophet of God, by his own claim. And he tells the people exactly what they're looking for. He gives them what they believe they need. He gives them hope. His message, his prophecy was, do you see, in North Dakota terms, all the wealth of the temple, there it was, gone? And all the people, the cream of our society, there it was, or there they were, gone. They're all coming back. And they're going to be returned within 2 years' time, tops. You almost hear him in the context of us today. You almost hear him saying it in a high-pitched, grating, irritating voice of a mattress salesman. Every one of you has heard the commercial. Again and again. But this is what the people wanted, and they just soaked it in. Yes, that's good news. Was it true? Made him popular. It's what the people wanted to hear. But the question was, and the question the people needed to ask is, that's great, but is it true? So what was the problem here? Really, so what's the big deal? The people needed some hope. So you give them some hope so that they can manage to get up and face the next day, and perhaps things will be better. So what's the problem? Well, again, into this setting came Jeremiah, and you heard his reaction. You know what? That's great. Amen. May the Lord do exactly what you said. However,
See, the problem here was that when the prophet Hananiah gave them this message, it wasn't just that he offered them hope and therefore a good thing. It's far worse than that if you stop to think about it. Have you ever asked yourself when we think, well, boy, oh, would that the Lord would preserve our country? Would that he would correct what is wrong, what is amiss? And would that he would, God bless America. Have you ever stopped to ask yourself why? Well, because it's our country. Look around you. Why are these things happening to us? Well, look around and see the debauchery, the immorality, the idolatry. We have, as a society, become the southern tribes of Israel. We've adopted the worst perversions imaginable. And yet somehow we imagine that God is going to just say, ah, you know what? Let's just overlook all that. So what did Hananiah do? He didn't just lie to them. He confirmed them in what they were doing. Nothing had changed. Nothing was going to change. And that's why the people sucked this stuff up, drew it in. Because what this guy, and he was a man of God. So what he was saying had to be true. And what he was saying to them is, no need to change. No need to do anything any differently. I'm telling you that God said, even though you broke the two-sided covenant that he made with you, remember that two-sided covenant, if you keep me as your God, if you obey my commandments, then I will prosper you in this land, in a secular sense. Even though you broke your side, I'm telling you that God told me that he will continue to keep his side no matter what you do. Well, that's great. We can continue to worship whatever and whomever we want. We can continue to do what the Bible describes as worse perversions than the people that God called us to annihilate from this land. We can continue in our sin. And this man of God has told us everything will be fine. He confirms souls in their damning unbelief with his lie. They didn't want to ask themselves, but is it true? Because they just wanted it to be true. And again, it's into this setting, after he spoke these words, came the prophet Jeremiah, a true prophet of God. Jeremiah loved his people. He wanted things to go well with them. He wanted the articles of gold and silver that were stolen from the temple to be returned. He wanted the exiles returned. Remember among them, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego? He wanted them back, of course. He loved his country. And so the words again of our text, amen, may it be as you said. May the words of this prophecy that you've given us come true. However, is it true? Because you see, I have a problem, because all the prophets that came before that spoke from God, including me, we're told to speak of war and pestilence and bad things. But now here you come saying, you don't need to change. The problem actually, God has realized, is with him. So he's going to undo the calamity that he brought, and you can continue doing what you're doing. So what happened? God does not tolerate false teaching. God does not tolerate shepherds who lead their sheep to slaughter. So in a year and a half's time, God took Hananiah's life from him. And the things that he had prophesied that in 2 years' time all would be set right, it was 70 years before the first of the exiles came back. Look around you. Ask yourself, why are we told these things? Why do we bring these things that happened so many thousands of years ago into the present and talk about them today? See, we have this idea always, and we need to be reminded of it constantly, that Scripture wasn't written and preserved for our entertainment. as though we're just supposed to feel better about ourselves by looking at these people. Oh my goodness, how awful, how terrible those people were. Look at that. How could they not know that they were living in sin? How could they imagine that they could continue to sin and worship other gods, and yet the one God they refused to worship would somehow still bless them? How could they think such things? Poor, stupid slobs. God didn't give us his word for that. He gave us so that we would use it. We would apply it. We would look at our lives. We would look into those dark recesses of our hearts and see the sin that there resides. And to recognize that Jeremiah's message to these people is God's message to us. We cannot imagine that we can go on sinning with impunity. We cannot imagine that the promise promoted so ubiquitously by our society that the real problem is just our own guilt, and if you just become comfortable with your sin, then all will be well. So our obligation first this morning is to look into our own hearts and see where we're personally becoming Judah and Benjamin. It doesn't take long, does it, to recognize our own sin, our own failures, and to recognize that when someone, a religious leader of our day, tells us that the problem is just outdated Christianity and their silly dictates about homosexuality or abortion or theft or murder or pick a sin. The problem is just that you have bought into their lie. Extremely appealing, isn't it? But is it true? Now contrast all of this in our two scripture readings for this morning. And by the way, look at the bulletin cover. You see there some words. Are those words true? Of course they are. They're from God's word. But in what context are they true? As we heard in our second reading, the world has now picked and chosen what they would repeat as truthful. And they've come to imagine now that the gospel is about things that you see on your bulletin cover. When he sent the 12 out, he did so telling them, heal and do this and that, all the things that were positive in a secular sense, do all those. As you have been given freely, so give freely. And the world imagines that this is the gospel. That churches are outreach centers. That churches are all about the social gospel, doing things here in this life. Is that true? Of course not. So they've turned this word of God into a lie. And then you carry it forward to its natural conclusion. And the idea is, if I do these things, then I'm right with God. Then God will love me. Then I will be a good person. And that good person, when I stand at the gates of heaven, God will say, come, good person, inherit the kingdom. What does the world not want to hear? In fact, what is the one thing to which the world asks the question, the thematic question of our text for this morning? But is it true? It's that simple gospel statement. Though your sins were as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. The gospel is not about doing, it's about Jesus having done for us. All those sins that you have committed, all the sins committed by the entire world, they were all placed upon and paid by Jesus on the cross. And they're gone. God has forgiven and forgotten them, separated them as far as the east is from the west, drowned them in the depths of the sea, irretrievably gone, inadmissible in his court. And to this the world asks, Yes, but is that really true? Can that be true? Can it be that simple? I don't think so. Sounds too good to be true. Therefore, it is not. So I'm going to go back, says the world, right back to what has condemned generations going back to the Garden of Eden. I'm going to go back to earning my own way. Thank you very much. This is a comfort that we're supposed to draw from this text, from all of God's Word. Not the false comfort of, I can go on sinning because Jesus paid for sin. Paul in our second or our first reading said, of course not. We died to sin. But our comfort is in this, that nothing I can do will ever add to the perfection of Christ Jesus. My slate has been wiped absolutely clean. In fact, so much so that the moment I sin, though I'm still filled with guilt over that sin is gone immediately. It does not accumulate in my life as though when I sin, the garbage builds up at the curb until only occasionally through maybe confession, absolution, or the Lord's Supper, it's carried away, and then again I have a clean slate until, oops, I sinned on the way back from communion. And now I have to wait with all this sin on my account until it is again by some event or some action on my part removed. That sounds logical. It sounds like I should have to add something to pay for my own passage. But is that true? No, it isn't. That's the comfort of the gospel. That's the comfort of the Christian faith. That is the gospel, in fact. That Christ paid in full for all of my sins. And again, the message of our scripture readings for this morning, we are then new creations. So the idea that we would go back to sin because that sin is forgiven is foreign to that new man in us. We've changed on the inside. We don't want to be slaves again to sin. The things that we loved before, Paul said, we count as dung to be discarded. There is that old Adam in there yet that is as bad as ever. But don't disparage that simple promise made by God and by all of God's prophets in His Word. Your sins are forgiven because God so loved this world that He gave His only Son. That whoever believes in Him, not does what he's supposed to do, but whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Ask yourself, is this true? But is this true? And let God's Word answer, yes, it is. Amen. And the peace of God, which far transcends anything that man could manufacture, this peace of God shall guard our hearts and our minds in connection with Christ Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray first concerning this, our offering. You alone can accomplish anything good in and through us.
And yet we thank you for the privilege of participating in so great a work as the gospel ministry. To this end, we bring this, our offering, to your altar. We ask you to bless it so that not only may the words of truth continue to be proclaimed here, but also that part of what we bring might carry that message abroad to those who have not yet heard, who do not yet know. In love, then, in a dedication to your service, we bring this, our offering. Amen. Heavenly Father, though you are exalted over heaven and earth, nevertheless, you have mercy and compassion upon us, the lowly. Therefore, we come to you confidently with all our needs, trusting you to supply them. We come to you on a daily basis that you would provide food, clothing, shelter, good health, steady employment, protection, all other things that we require. Because we still have our sinful flesh, we confess we are in danger of desiring more than is good for us, of striving after things that are not good for us. We therefore leave the final selection of all of our earthly blessings to your wisdom, to your holy will. We ask that you would especially watch over the sick and elderly among us, the widows, the fatherless, the injured, the infirm, the disabled, the poor, the downcast, and the oppressed. Supply them according to their many needs, and do so also through us. Remind us that we do not hereby give up our responsibility, as though we can simply ask you and then turn away from their needs ourselves. We ask that you comfort us with the forgiveness of our sins. Especially forgive all those times when we, your children, complain about our lot in life and forget your many blessings. When we forget the times that you showered us with your rain and are only reminded when you withhold it or allow it to be withheld for a time. Forgive us all those times when we were dissatisfied, when we wanted more than what was even good for us. Forgive all those times when we did not share our abundance with those in need. And forgive all those times when we neglected to thank and praise your holy name for all that you have done for us. Father in heaven, we are strangers. We are, by your word, pilgrims here on this earth. And yet, as we progress through life, we need special comfort and encouragement at times, and you offer it to us here in the form of Holy Communion. Remind us, each of us, personally, individually, that it is true that you have paid our entire sin debt, placing those sins upon Jesus instead of upon us. It is true, remind us, that we stand holy and forgiven, that our debt was paid by the very body and blood that we here receive. Finally, we pray going forward that not only continuing to supply all of our earthly needs, you would continue to supply all that we need, especially spiritually. Carry us then finally from this veil of tears to your side in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Receive finally with believing hearts the Lord's benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.